Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. That's our focus today. I'll read 3 and 4 together. Hear now the words of God. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Why did Paul give thanks to God and pray that they would as well? You see this theme that Paul wants them to also give thanks to God. We're going to see it in the prayer of his that's in Colossians 1, 9 and following, verses 9 and following. Look down at Colossians 1, verse 12. This is where he is praying for them that they would be giving thanks to the Father. That's in the middle of his prayer for them. And as well, we see, if you look at Colossians 2, verse 7, he wants them at the end of the verse there to be abounding in it with thanksgiving. So to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it, that is the faith you have been taught, with thanksgiving. And as well, look at Colossians chapter 4. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So he wants them, just like himself, to be absolutely filled with thanksgiving in the faith that has been taught, the doctrine, the key Bible truths, which I've entitled today's sermon, The Importance of Doctrine. The Importance of Doctrine. And you say, well, why is thanksgiving so important? Thanksgiving to God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. In the middle of his prayer, I'll read at the end of verse 9 with it. He's asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That in light of the doctrine, you'd have this balance axis walk that we've talked about. That worthy in the Greek is axis. It's balanced with the doctrine, how we live. We live in light of it, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This idea of fully pleasing him, has the idea of whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. That we are walking worthy of the Lord, our Master. God, our Creator, who has authority over us, who has bought us with his redemption that's mentioned in verse 14 of chapter 1. But the worthy walk then is pleasing to the Lord when it's filled with thanksgiving. We're glorifying him. We're glorifying him because it's remembering in our minds all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. all that Christ means to us, objectively with what he accomplished in his person, in his work, and how he lives in us because we're regenerated, we're born again, united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. And these themes are stressed in Colossians because when we remember the person and work of Christ, we remember that he is our creator, that he is our creator, which those in Colossians needed to be taught again and remember the doctrine because some of the lies and deceptions they were facing was attacking the doctrine of creation. And which is why then in Colossians 1:15 says that he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, meaning for his glory. And you and I, remembering that he is our creator, is not just our redeemer, but our creator, is remembering that we ought to be thankful. This is like Paul on the Areopagus in Acts 17, verse 25, telling the Athenians, you need to know and remember that God is your creator who gives you life and breath and all things. You ought to be thankful to him as your creator for all these things, which is what Romans 1, 20 and 21 is talking about. That since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. But what? They refuse to honor God. They refuse to glorify God and give thanks. Being thankful is the means of saying, my life and my breath and all things are from your hand. I am a dependent creature for my existence, not just my beginning, from existing right now. And my life, breath, and my ways are in the hands of God. It's in him we live and move and have our being, Paul says as well in Acts 17:28. And that's finally what he's putting forth here, is to say you need to remember God is your creator, and he created all these things, even physical things, and the physical things are good. He feeds our heart, he fills our heart and stomach with food and gladness. You know, it's like Acts 14, verse 17. With fruitful seasons, he's filled us with food and gladness, and we ought to be thankful. He's still bearing witness to himself of his goodness as our creator. But he's also our redeemer. And that's stressed as well, that Christ is for us as he's our redeemer, as is stressed in Colossians 1:14, that in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So if thankfulness is to permeate our lives, we're to be vigilant in our prayer life with thanksgiving at all times because of who God is in Jesus Christ as our creator and our redeemer. And he has united us to Christ through the gift of faith. And this as well is stressed within Colossians, that Paul here in our text today thanks God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ for the faith that they have exercised. And he's thanking God for that faith that he's been told about. Epaphras, remember, traveled over 1,000 miles from Colossae in Asia to Paul in Rome, who's in prison in Rome, and he traveled just over 1,000 miles to tell him about the state of affairs in Colossae. And he's essentially saying things are pretty good. They have faith, they have love, they have hope, they have fruit. That's what he's explaining in Colossians 1, 3 through 7. But there's danger. There's danger. People are coming with deceiving words that are quite persuasive. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And to maintain a life filled with thanksgiving, we have to remain in the doctrine, the teaching of the gospel that has been given. It is so important that you and I do not become sinfully proud and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Romans 12:3, faith is a gift from God that he allots, and it is by his grace that we are what we are in Jesus Christ. So, the outline for today's sermon is in the bulletin. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline. Point one, always be thankful to God. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul here does not begin with flattering words. I don't know if you, when you read it, if you thought about that. He didn't praise them, did he? He say, oh, it's so wonderful, your faith that you put in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't. He thanks God. So he's not flattering them and buttering them up and saying, oh, you yourselves, this is so wonderful how you've put faith in Christ of your own doing. No, he's not giving them credit for their faith. It's very similar to Romans 16 at the end of Romans. Just listen carefully to Romans 16, verses 17 through 19. This is the very end of Romans. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, the key Bible truths, the doctrine, the information, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, in other words, which you've been taught by me, and avoid these false teachers. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. By smooth words and flattery speech that build you up, saying how great you are, what a wonderful person you are, that praises you for being a Christian. How did he begin Romans? He began Romans with the bad news. Romans 1:18 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. We're all sinners under the wrath of God for our sin. But this is the same message in Colossians, where in Colossians 2, verse 4, he's warning them about the deceivers who speak with persuasive words. Who speak with persuasive words. He wants them to abound with thanksgiving in what they have been taught, the faith that they have been taught, Colossians 2, verse 7. And the faith that we have been taught is humbling. It's humbling to us. The faith we have been taught says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that none of us can boast. That all its parts, salvation in all its parts, is a gift from God, faith included. It's not of our doing. It's a gift from God. That salvation is of the Lord. As the youth quoted this morning, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, the end of that verse. Salvation is of the Lord. He's not flattering them. He said, thanks be to God for your faith. For your faith. It's similar to 2 Corinthians 8, 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul says that God put earnestness in the heart of Titus to care for the Corinthians. And yet Titus went of his own accord. So God has put faith into our hearts, and we then put faith in Christ. It's very similar. Who gets the credit? This is this mysterious compatibility and concurrence that God is sovereign and we are free and responsible. But anything good, God is the one who's behind it. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. John 15:5. Only if he abides in us through the Holy Spirit do we bear fruit, and that's faith as well. That's why the central truth of the gospel is what he has said in Colossians 1:27. It is the central of riches, the focal point of the riches of God's glory in the gospel is Christ in you. Christ in you. And it's Christ in you, being united spiritually with Christ, that gives us new birth, that makes us alive when we had been spiritually dead, that gives us spiritual sight then, as spiritually alive, to see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So in other words, beware of pride. Beware of pride. We put at the top of the bulletin Colossians 1:28. I just love the wording of Paul, that him, Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. We want you to be complete in Christ Jesus. But it's Christ we preach. We have to warn you and we have to teach you the key doctrine of the person and work of Christ. And we're prone to pride. We're born humanists. We're born deformed in Adam, bent in upon ourselves. We're depraved. And it's so important for us to be reminded again and again that God in Christ Jesus, in the spiritual rebirth, made us alive when we had been dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's what he reiterates to them in Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13. And it is so important, as he states at the end of Colossians 2:18, that we are not vainly puffed up in our fleshly mind. How do you remain humble? Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself of these key Bible truths every day, that when Adam sinned, we sinned. When he died spiritually, we died spiritually. That's the way we came into this world. Under the wrath of God, sinners by nature, children of wrath, enslaved to sin, we lived in sin and under the mastery of sin, which he stresses as well in Colossians 3, verse 7, that we once lived in them, slaves of sin, in fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's where we were, spiritually dead, but God made us alive in Christ, gave us the gift of faith. One other note, just an exegetical note on the grammar of verse 3. Our New King James has it. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And in the Greek, there is a question of the word always. What phrase is it connected with? Is it connected with praying, or is it connected with giving thanks? And I agree with John MacArthur. I think it should be connected with thanks. Paul was not always praying for them, but when he did pray, it was always with thanks to God. I think that's the best phrasing and translation of the Greek to the English. Point two, the three elements of saving faith. The three elements of saving faith. Verse 3, he said, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he'll focus, he says, he's thankful for their faith, their love, and their hope. These people are saved. They're beloved. They're in Christ Jesus. They are justified. They are adopted. They are part of the family of God. And the letter is written as a warning, though. There's dangers with false information and doctrine of God and Christ. The 16th century Protestant reformers distinguished three elements of saving faith. And it's three parts, three levels, three elements. Lawyers tend to speak of a rule of law, and in order for the rule to apply to a particular case, all the elements, all parts, all elements of the law have to apply, have to be applicable. And in this sense as well, think of it, each element here of the three parts, each element has to be present for there to be saving faith in Christ Jesus. There's notitia in Latin, and it means the information, the doctrine of Christ. Secondly, assensus, which means assent, and it literally means in Latin intellectual assent, which means the mind, the intellect, the mind accepts or agrees to the information. And then thirdly, fiducia, the idea in Latin there of trust and obey. Trust and obey. All three elements, the notitia, the information, you have to understand certain information. You have to agree with your mind to that information, and then trust and obey Christ, all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. First, notitia, the information. This is where we're saying that the gospel is a message. It's a message. Theological liberalism says it's only a life. No. The gospel is a message of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is he? And what did he do in his life, his death, and his resurrection? Who is he and what did he do in his life and in his death and in his resurrection? Paul wrote, if you look in Colossians 1:23, this is part of his warning to them, warning every man. He says, you are indeed, reconciled to God and through the body of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, verses 21 and 22, if, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith you've been taught, the faith you've learned about the person and work of Jesus Christ, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. It's a message that is preached of the person and work of Christ. So, if, the warning is, if you continue in the faith, if you continue in the gospel, which you have heard, there's information that's been preached that you hear. And that's a part of this whole thing from Colossians 1:15 and following. You got to know the information. We're in a neo-pagan world right now that believes that this material world is all that there is, and yet there's some spark of divinity within the material things, and therefore they can worship material things or worship rulers or worship themselves. There's polytheism and or pantheism. Either all is God, all material things is God, or there's many gods among the material things, but this material world is all that there is, and it's eternal. That's the neo-pagan world we live in. That was the pagan world they lived in. And the message we bring is something that's revolutionary and turns the world upside down, that there's a creator who created heaven and earth, and he is separate and distinct from creation. That there are two types of being. There is God, who is eternal, self-sufficient, eternal, that has the power of being in and of himself, and then there is creation, material things, and other powers that he's created. If God is the author of all things, being the creator of all things, if he's the author of all things, then he has authority over all things. This gets to the idea of, say, okay, how did evil come into the world? Ecclesiastes 7:29. God made, he created men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Sin and evil is not tied to material things. We brought it upon ourselves. God created material things, and all was very good. So through the doctrine of creation, we know then that created things, material things, are good, not inherently evil. Directly from the hand of God. Used for their created purpose, in their created amounts, at created for their created times, right? But we sinned, and we deserve God's wrath. But here God, he has redeemed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us, purchased that price at the cross with his blood. These truths that salvation is found in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but in this whole realm of God's our creator, we're accountable to him, we're the ones that fell, we brought sin into the world, but God himself in Jesus Christ brought redemption, and we through faith in him can be saved from God's wrath, justified and adopted. This is the information that people have to be taught. And in the midst of that, you see Jesus is fully God, fully man. Two natures in one person. Material things are not inherently evil. That's that idea that he redeemed us through his blood. Colossians 1:14. His blood doesn't mean that he got a finger prick and bled and needed a Band-Aid. No, that refers to his bodily death on the cross, which is what he's stressing as well in Colossians 1:22. We're reconciled, we get peace with God again, restored in the body of his flesh through death. And he goes on then to say in Colossians 2:9 that in him dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. He has to stress that, because a part of the false, deceptive, persuasive words they're facing. They have to have the correct information that we are saved and redeemed through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one who in the incarnation added to himself human flesh and was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem us who are under the law. Fully God, fully man, two natures in one person. Beware of thinking created things are evil, in other words. We preach Christ, warning every man, teaching every man. Beware, be warned of thinking that created things are evil. You see how wrong information is being presented to those at Colossae. The false teachers are trying to deceive them with persuasive words. With persuasive words, Colossians 2, verse 4. And the Apostle Paul is saying, our faith in Christ that saves us is grounded in certain information, certain key doctrine. And if you get the doctrine of God wrong, as Sproul said, you'll get every other doctrine wrong. This is an example of that. You have got to get the doctrine of God correctly, that He is the creator of all things. He is not one with material things. He is the creator of all things. And therefore, what is directly from His hand, He created material things, all was very good. Genesis 1:31. So don't think then that do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, Colossians 2:21, that mere asceticism is going to sanctify you and save you. It won't. Christ in you is what will sanctify you and save you. Because Christ is our Redeemer. Fully God, fully man. Two natures in one person. So the wrong information being presented to them was about creation, wrong information about Christ. They thought He was just a spirit, not body, because material things were evil. And they had wrong information about Christian living. You got to get the information correct. Got to understand it. That's why He is praying to them as well, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:9 and 10. Saving faith, just two points that we have to make. Saving faith in Christ is grounded in factual evidence. It's grounded in factual evidence. It's not a blind leap in the dark. It's grounded in factual evidence that Christ entered time and space, that the eternal Son of God entered time and space. And the writers of the New Testament, the apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are making clear to us, these are things we saw, these are things we heard, these are things we experienced. 1 John 1:1-4, 1 Corinthians 15:1-11, about all the eyewitnesses of Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead. Thomas in John 20:24-29. So I'm not going to believe until I see it with my own eyes and feel His wounds with my own hands. He did. Our faith is grounded in factual evidence. It's not pie in the sky irrationalism of Soren Kierkegaard or Emil Brunner, who tried to pass the stupidity that contradictions are the essence of truth. How absurd. Christ and Antichrist are different, and they mean different things. Truth and falsehood are different. Saving faith is rational as well. It's rational. It's information grounded in factual evidence where God Himself has given us the meaning of these factual events in history. Christ died, yes. He died for our sins. That's part of the doctrine. But it's rational as well. What did Paul do in Acts 17:1-4? He would reason from the Scriptures. Go to the synagogues and reason from the Scriptures. It's rational. It's understandable with your minds. This is a message that's proclaimed that's understandable with our minds. So the first is necessary but not sufficient. That alone won't do. That alone won't save anyone. You need the notitia, you need the information, the doctrine. You got to understand the basic truths with your mind that God has revealed of the person and work of Christ within the whole realm of reality of creation and the fall. And yet, secondly, there's a census. The second element of true saving faith is a census in Latin, and it's where our mind accepts as true the information that's been stated with words and propositions. So, look at the end of Colossians 1:6, where he explains about what he had heard from Epaphras and how they heard and knew the grace of God in truth. They heard it, the information, and they knew it, the grace of God in truth. Their minds agreed with the information taught and learned. And here again, there's a warning. Knowledge itself will not save us. Beware, knowledge itself will not save us. We may have the answers to the catechism questions, may be able to score an A or an A+ in the Sunday school quiz, but knowledge alone will not save. It is Christ in you, living in you through the Holy Spirit that saves. Colossians 1:27. This is what James is talking about in James 2:19, that even the demons believe God is one and shudder. The demons are headed for hell, but they know that God is one. Why did James pick that example? Think of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Ah, here is a hear, O Israel, that the Lord your God is one. And this is this whole central thing that you need to be, have it on your doorposts, have it on your conversation with your children. This is something that needs to be in every part of your life, that he is the one living and true God and there is no other. Monotheism separated the Jews from all other societies that were pagan with their polytheism and pantheism of that day. Even the demons believe God is one. This core central truth, this information, they shudder. They're headed for hell. Knowledge alone will not save. Faith without works is dead. James 2:17, right? He stresses that several times there in that section. Knowing the information, having your mind agree to the information of alone will not save. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient to save us. There must be at least some good works that flow from that faith, which is what the third element is talking about, fiducia. Fiducia, true trust and obedience. True trust and obedience. We're talking here about trusting in the person and work of Christ. Now, let me stress, it's not trusting in the doctrine. No. All of the key Bible truths, the doctrine, is about the living person and work of Christ who achieved our redemption at the cross. After having lived a perfectly obedient, righteous life under the law, it's trusting in Him, the living Lord Jesus Christ that saves, that lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Trusting in the person and work of Christ means obeying Him as Lord. Verse 10, this is that worthy walk that He's praying for them. So He has had a good report. We're going to, Lord willing, get to that with the prayer, but He's had a good report of them. From Epaphras, Colossians 1:3-7, about their faith, their love, their hope. They're living it out, in other words. There's works, there's fruit, there's love that has flowed out from their faith, showing their faith is alive. And that's where the fruit is mentioned in verse 6, see? Which has come to you, as it has in all the world, as is bringing forth fruit, as it has among you. That you are living for the glory of God. We're bearing much fruit to the glory of God in our lives. That's what Jesus is speaking about in John 15. Oh, that you would bear much fruit to the glory of the Father. And they are. So their faith is alive and real. This is the Protestant reformers saying that, yeah, we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone, but not by a faith which is alone. If our faith is alive and real, it will produce fruit. good works in our life, loving obedience, fruit to the glory of God. And look at verse 10. That's what he's praying. So he's had the report of good news. He's saying, I want more. I'm praying for more in your lives, in other words. Which reminds us, you see God doing good work in another person, praise and thank him for it, and then pray for more. Pray for more. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking worthy of the Lord, of the Kyrios in Greek, the Lord, which there's no Kyrios unless there's a doulos, a slave. We are his slave, bought with a price, in other words, is what he's saying. What a privilege. Slaves in ancient Greece and Rome considered it a privilege to be a slave of the king. What a privilege for you and I to be a slave of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this is this idea of faith, is trusting in the personal work of Christ, and that is displayed through obedience, loving obedience. In other words, you could say faith and repentance go hand in hand. That's literally what he's saying here, is rejoicing in their repentance that he has seen. How do we escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins? Through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life, together with the diligent use of the means of grace. But faith in Christ and repentance unto life, and they always go together. They always go together. That's why Jesus, you can read in Mark 1:15, Jesus himself began his ministry preaching, believe and repent in the gospel. Believe in the gospel and repent. That's what he starts with. Believe and repent. Turn away from idols and idolatry. Repent. What are you turning to? Believe in the gospel. And that's this idea of 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Paul rejoiced to the Thessalonians how they had turned away from idols. That's repentance. And then to serve the living and true God, faith. How you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. They always go together. That our faith is a penitent faith, and our repentance is a believing repentance, as John Murray would say. Why? It's this idea, it's a total change of mind and heart, will and emotions to say, now Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He's my master. No longer am I living for idols and false gods. I'm now living for the living and true God. He's my master. I'm walking by faith in him, in the strength he provides me as he lives in me through the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, faith is the word pistis in the Greek. And it literally means to be persuaded that the doctrine is true, to be persuaded that the doctrine is true, and to trust Christ, and to trust Christ. Persuasion and trust. Persuasion, and the trust involves obedience. That's what really faith is, because the word pistis, Greek, pistis, for faith, is from the root word pytho in Greek, meaning obey. Pistis is from the root word pytho. So faith is from the word obey. They're related. You cannot separate them. Saving faith means you are persuaded that the information that has been given to you is true. So your mind has agreed to it and accepted it as true to the extent that you'll trust in it and obey in it. And the analogy that's been given by some is to say a chair. You're sitting in a chair right now. So you look at the chair and you've looked at it, and okay, the information I have of that chair is it looks like steel or metal or hard aluminum or some kind, and it looks strong enough to hold me. My mind agrees to it, and I'm persuaded of it to sit in it, to throw my body weight in it. And you're sitting in the chair. It didn't crush and fall right to the ground, did it? No, you're trusting in it. Faith is this idea of receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel. And if we truly receive and rest upon Christ alone, we obey. He is Lord. He is Master. We've repented from idolatry and turned to him as the living and true God to serve him. And that's why many times in Scripture there's that connection of the obedience of faith, Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26. By faith, you think of Hebrews chapter 11, everybody in the Old Testament that are listed there in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, they obey. Faith and obedience, you cannot separate. True saving faith. Think of the opposite. You take it to the opposite. Well, if faith and obedience go hand in hand, well, then whatever is not from faith is sin. Romans 14:23. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Why can he say that? Because to believe savingly is to obey. Which is why we got to look to our lives again. Look to our lives. Do you see a living faith in your life? You may know the information of the gospel. Your mind may agree to it, but that alone won't save. Are you trusting and obeying? Have you literally thrown your life into his hands and said, "You're my all in all. Christ is my all in all." And you'll see love flow out of your life for God and your neighbor. Fruit to the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, you'll do all to the glory of God, flow out of your life. Christ living in you will flow out of your life if there's genuine saving faith. Which leads us to point three, the object of saving faith. The object of saving faith. Look at, he's got there at the beginning of verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Of your faith in Christ Jesus. I'd like to deal with this prepositional phrase. In Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. That, and there's different prepositional phrases in the New Testament for referring to our relationship to Christ Jesus. And Acts 16:31, this is Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 31. So they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that prepositional phrase suggests the idea that he and he alone is your foundation, the foundation of your life. Believe on him. Receive and rest upon him alone as the foundation of your life, and you will be saved. Well, another one that we see in the New Testament is Acts 20, verse 21. Acts 20, verse 21. Paul to the Ephesian elders, and he's reiterating to them how he did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God, but he was testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith. This is repentance and faith always go together, right? Another verse for that. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To the Philippian jailer, faith on Christ Jesus. Here, faith toward our Lord Christ Jesus. And here the prepositional phrase has suggests the idea of receiving and resting upon Christ as your security and your anchor as your security on your anchor. So receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation of your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as the anchor and security of your life in this chaotic, sin-cursed world. And that's what he's stressing in the essence of the gospel in Colossians 1, 27 and 28, that to them, to the Gentiles, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, or in other words, complete, in Christ Jesus. It's, as we've said, Paul's most favorite phrase of who am I as a Christian, who are you? We're in Christ Jesus. 164 times he says it, in fact, in the New Testament. So it's this idea of thanking God, not just that he has given us an understanding with our minds. Remember, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. A natural man in Adam, spiritually dead in Adam, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually appraised. But 1 Corinthians 2:12, you and I have received the Spirit of God that we might know the things freely given to us by God, that we might understand them. We have to be thankful for the knowledge God has given us of the information to be saved from our sins in Jesus Christ. We have to be thankful that He Himself has brought our minds to agree and assent to the information, to say, yes, this is true, and to be thankful to God that He has enabled us to trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ in everything, in everything. This is this idea of abounding in thanks in all things, every aspect of our lives, both physical and spiritual. He gives us life and breath in all things. He gives us the gift of faith. Salvation is a gift of the Lord, and every aspect of faith is a gift from God as well. The knowledge, the assent, and the fiducia, the trust and obedience. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Be thankful. Let it just fill your life, fill your prayers. And when you see God at work in others, praise that, thank Him for it and pray that He would increase it in one another for the glory of Himself. This is this, at the end of Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. He is all and in all. Beware, in other words, be warned of having faith in yourself, of having trust in your own good works. This is the way the neo-pagan world speaks. You just got to believe. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Here's 10 lists of things. Do it. Just will it, grit your teeth, and do it. That's the way a lot of Christianity functions as well. This is what Paul is warning the Colossians about. Just look over at Colossians 2, 20 to 23. Colossians 2, 20 to 23. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ... This is the doctrine, the biblical truth. This is part of, just a side note here, this is a part of what happened in regeneration. Regeneration. That's Paul as well in Romans 6, 1 through 14. This is regeneration. This is what occurred, that spiritually we were born again. When God united us to Jesus Christ spiritually, we're born again. When we're united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, so that when He died to sin, we died to the mastery of sin. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. Huh? This is who we are. We are to consider ourselves and reckon ourselves to be so that I am alive spiritually who was once dead. This is who I am in Christ. It's symbolized through the sacrament of baptism. And in new life, I live for him in his power, since I'm united with him. He lives in me, right? And in you who are in Christ. So this is the way he words it here. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, because all of this is not a part of the basic principles of the world. Oh, this is God's glorious gospel that we can only spiritually appraised, we can only understand it by his Holy Spirit. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to these earthly regulations of do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish from the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh, against the sinful power that remains within us. And then he continues, see if you continue in Colossians 3:1, if and then you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. If we died, and your life is hidden with Christ, died spiritually, when he died to sin, we died to the mastery of sin. So, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. That's our hope of glory. His return, and we're going to be one with him in heaven with the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are to set our minds on things above, on Christ. On Christ. That he is our all in all. On these key doctrinal truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. That's how the Holy Spirit fills us, controls us. That's how, through the gift of faith from regeneration, we are saved, and how we live the Christian life. The same faith we're saved by is the same faith we live by. Faith in Christ. He is all and in all. Let no one deceive you with anything else, no matter how persuasive their words are. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you're heavenly. We bow before your majesty, your greatness, your glory, as displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the creator of all, and the Redeemer who saves your people from their sins, who lives in us by the Holy Spirit. I pray, dear Lord, that you would increase our understanding. May we grow in the knowledge of you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Form Christ within us. Keep us from error and heresy and flattering words. Keep us remained on Christ, who is our life and hope of glory. In his precious name we pray. Amen.